Well, it is good to be with you today, to see many familiar faces. Also, I have to bring out something that I haven't had to use before, but it's part of the affliction of growing old, and being able to focus on reading material is not quite as accurate or clear now without them. So I'll join some of you that are wearing glasses to know why I'm doing so. It's like coming home. Kathy and I always find it a special treat to be able to spend time with you, and we can talk a little bit more about that later. I think this morning what I'd like to do during this hour is to take a little bit of time and reflect upon an individual that is familiar pretty much to all of us, and regardless of how well or how unlearned we are in God's Word, and that's the individual by the name of Daniel. And if you look at the outline that's in your bulletin, you will find it says Daniel 1 through 12. And I will not belabor us by going through verse by verse all 12 chapters. My plan today is that we would look at the person of Daniel. And so if you want to follow along with the insert that's available, I encourage you to do so. Let me just again pause in prayer and ask God to bless our time of study. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together as we do, just to worship your holy name. We know that it's another testimony of your kindness and of your grace. We thank you for having the word in our native language and so readily available. And I pray that as we open it today, your spirit would be our teacher, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your truth, and that in all things Christ Jesus would be glorified. I pray that you would give us understanding to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're repeatedly told that we need role models, and that's true. In fact, in God's design, the idea of role models was really incorporated into the home. And while in this context, so many of us understand the importance of the home and the relevance of the home, that isn't true in our culture. We live in a day where dysfunction is really the time of the hour instead of homes that are functioning the way they should. And we look for role models in celebrities. We look to role models in sports figures. And as we get older, we see role models in the business world, in the political arena. And by and large, we are often disappointed. But one of the best places for us to ever find role models would be in God's Word. And a very important role model for every one of us, from the youngest on up, is an individual by the name of Daniel. And I'd like us to think about Daniel and what we learn from him and what's really important in looking at his life for our lives as well. And that being the case, I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. And as we begin this section, we read in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showed intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The book of Daniel is a book that not only provides us with information about Daniel, but it's very important for us to understand what God's doing in the world today. You and I look around at the events that are taking place and we ask, why are things the way they are? Now, we can look at secondary causes, and it has to do with the sinfulness of man. But boy, when you start reading through the book of Daniel, one of the things that even a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar learned is the reason things are the way they are and people who are in authority is because God has a kingdom that is eternal. And God has an influence that is universal. And it doesn't matter whether we look at the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter whether we look at things in the Middle East. It doesn't matter if we look in the Far East. It doesn't matter if we look in South America, North America, or wherever we find individuals gathering together. The reality is that God is the one who raises up kings and tears them down. He appoints them to accomplish his purpose. And the book of Daniel is really the key for us to understand history. And what is going on today is that God is moving in Gentile nations to bring history to its appointed conclusion. The theological time or concept is that we are in the times of the Gentiles. And we will be in that time until the Lord establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And while we are in this period of time and we look at the things happening in the nations of the world, we need to realize it's God working to accomplish his purpose, and that purpose is to make all the nations the footstool for the feet of Christ and to establish him as the king over all the nations of the earth that he receives as his inheritance. And in the midst of this activity, we have some young people, Daniel and three of his friends, along with about 150 to 200 Jews who were deported into Babylon. Now, what kind of an individual was Daniel? Well, the first thing we recognize is Daniel was the cream of the crop. Daniel was an individual with everything going for him. Daniel was one that was from the tribe of Judah and very likely from the royal family. And everything we learn about Daniel and his situation is Daniel had everything going for him. And I'm sure, like young people today, Daniel had his dreams and his aspirations. This is what I'm going to do with my life. And those dreams were shattered. And what we need to recognize is that the sovereign control of God over the nations of the earth will have an impact upon the godly as they live in this world. And you and I need to be sure that we are always taking into consideration, as James tells us so clearly, when you plan to go to a city, you're going to a college, you're taking off on a different venture, to always remember, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such. History is under his control. The events in your life are under his control. And at times, God will be doing things to curb evil, to discipline, and even when it does not directly affect you, it will have an impact upon you, as it did with Daniel. Because there is nothing in the story of Daniel that tells us that this young man was being disciplined because of wrongs that he had done. He was identified with a nation that was under the judgment of God for their failure to live up to the covenant stipulations that God had given them in the Mosaic Law. The second thing I find of relevance about Daniel is the fact that he is a young person who no longer has the influence of his culture and in particular his family. It could very well be that he saw many of his family members, his relatives, slaughtered with the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, along with other young people, is deported to Babylon. And so what we find is Daniel didn't have to worry anymore about what mom and dad might think, because mom and dad weren't around. The reality is that Daniel could be his own person. And what was true in the very core and the character of Daniel is what will be manifested in his life. And we know all too well that people tend to act a certain way in given situations. when individuals find out that I'm a pastor, they have a different demeanor than if they're around me and they're not aware of that fact. Same thing. Young people at home may act differently when they're here at church than they do Monday through Saturday. Or when mom and dad are around or they're not around. Daniel is an individual that didn't have to worry about what others might be thinking regarding how he was acting, because everything that was comfortable to him, everything that had structure for him, was removed. And in that situation, every one of us demonstrates what's really true within our very being. The other thing that I find of importance that we need to realize with Daniel is there is speculation on how old is Daniel in 605 BC when he was part of the first group taken to Babylon. And Daniel was either or somewhere within the range of 12 years of age up to possibly 18. And most individuals would say somewhere around 14 to 16 years old when this story unfolds. Now, the book of Daniel will take us far beyond his teenage years into his old age. But what we need to recognize as this book opens up and we meet Daniel, we are looking at an individual who is still very young and what we would say very immature in his adult life. And here is a man who will demonstrate what is really in the depth of his being and his core values. And that is not something that can be manufactured or something that can be induced upon an individual by the influence of others. It's a reality of what God has worked within. Now, if we look at Daniel and we ask what was true of him, we also find that he is an individual that very obviously had the influence of godly parents. And I'm going to say that first because of the name that was given to him. His name is Daniel, which means God is my judge. And a realization that the one that I have to answer to, the one who has relevance in my life and the decisions I make, is none other than God himself. And the second thing we find of relevance and importance is Daniel understood the scriptures. Daniel understood biblical truth. He didn't get that in Babylon. Any more than if you go off to college or you go somewhere else to learn and study, like Daniel would be studying all of the literature and the learning of the Chaldeans and all of the influences that would be brought into that arena from various cultures, biblical knowledge was not part of his 3 years of training. That is something that was brought into Daniel's experience during his life growing up. Because we find Daniel understood what God had said to the Jewish people and what was really relevant and important for them as they live their daily lives. So by way of an aside, one of the things that we need to recognize and appreciate more than anything else is the importance and the value of a Christian context in a home and how biblical truths can be incorporated into the learning and the understanding of children and young people as they grow. And again, because we notice the circumstances taking place here were not by chance. They weren't accidents. You notice in verse 2 it said, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." God is the one that is still in control, and God is the one that's in control today. In our next hour, we'll talk a little bit more about the unsettledness of the times in which we live. And part of what has been true of our situation in America is we have gotten very comfortable with what we would call a stable culture. But we have no guarantees of the stability of that culture other than our God. What we need to recognize as we see things unraveling around us is the thing that we can expect is the unexpected. And I need to take advantage of the opportunity that is before me to be prepared for the unexpected that may come. And as Christian parents, grandparents, as young people growing up in the Christian context, what a special blessing to be taught in the things of the Lord in preparation for adulthood. The next thing that we find, I think, of relevance and importance with Daniel is the reality of his spiritual condition. And to learn more of that, we actually need to go back to the book of Ezekiel. And what I want you to do is to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, Ezekiel was actually taken captive or deported to Babylon in the second invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And that would have been in 597 B.C. And during the writings of Ezekiel, he also records the events with the destruction or the fall of Jerusalem that took place in 586 B.C., or about 20 years after Daniel was deported to Babylon. And during that period of time, this teenager had such an impact in a pagan culture and among the Jewish people that notice what we learn in Ezekiel 14, as Ezekiel is being given information from the Lord of the fact that the Lord's hand of judgment is upon the nation of Israel and it will not be deterred. We read in Ezekiel chapter 14. He uses the hypotheticals before he talks about the coming judgment on Jerusalem in verse 21. He says, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroying its bread, send famine against it, and cut off both man and beast, even though these three men," who are they? These three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. When we look at these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and in fact, three times in this section, he mentions these three men. He says over in verse 16, "Even though these three men were in its midst, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered." If we look over in verse 14, back to these three men, "By their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves." Now, we so often have the mindset that the righteousness that the Old Testament would speak of is a righteousness almost of works, because we've been so accustomed to the perversion that was true with the Pharisees. But when we go to the book of Genesis and we learn about Abram being declared righteous, what was the basis for righteousness to be imputed to Abram? And Abram believed in the Lord and it was reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. How about Job? "Have you ever considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the earth, an upright and blameless man who turns away from evil and sin." Or how about Noah? "But Noah found grace." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was a righteous man. Please notice the order. It didn't say, "Now Noah was a righteous man and therefore he was given grace." The Old Testament is very clear in its teaching. Righteousness comes from God. It is a gift of grace. Righteousness is bestowed through faith. And if it says Daniel was an individual with a unique display of righteousness, like was true of Noah, like was true of Job, it means that there was a manifestation of fruitfulness in Daniel's life that was above his peers. Daniel was an exceptional young man. He's in his 20s, and the reputation of his righteous character was known by others. If I go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, the being that has appeared before Daniel with all of his brilliance very well either could be a manifestation of God the Son, or it could be a spirit angelic being. In either case, it's overwhelming. And this being says to Daniel in verse 11, O Daniel, man highly esteemed, O Daniel, a man in whom God takes delight, O Daniel, a man that is pleasing to the Lord. This word means that this is an individual that is considered precious or of great value. What does it tell us in the book of Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'll pause again. What kind of men and women do we need in our day? What kind of role models need to be there? Individuals whose reputation of righteousness stands out above the rest. And individuals who are commendable to God. And the question I had to ask myself, that I'll now ask you, would God say that of you? Are you an individual that is highly esteemed in the eyes of God? An individual who walks by faith, who demonstrates the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Well known for his devotion to God. So with that in mind, it's no surprise that when we look at the priority in Daniel's life, it wasn't on how he could get ahead in the day in which he lived. The priority in Daniel's life was not to try to gain the good life here and now. The priority in Daniel's life was to do what God said should be done, regardless of what the consequences might be to him. If I go back to Daniel chapter 1, we read in verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And God gave or granted Daniel favor. Daniel, as a young man, remember, 14 to 16, recognized that as a Jew, God had placed me in a covenant relationship with him. That covenant relationship is what you and I remember as the Mosaic Law. That covenant relationship is what now we know as the Old Covenant. But that is not something just to learn from for an individual like Daniel in that time frame. It was to be followed. Now, Daniel is not thinking, well, if I go out and enjoy a good steak every night and I have just the best of all of the delicacies, you know, I'm not going to be very spiritual. Because sadly, I've heard individuals take this passage and start talking about, well, if you eat more of a Mediterranean-type diet or you eat more of a vegetarian type of diet, you'll be a lot healthier than would be true of those who have the red meat, some of the other things that we can eat. Now, to Daniel, the issue had to do with Mosaic Covenant. The first part of it would be that all of these items that would be presented to Daniel and his friends were items that were first offered to the gods of the Babylonians. In that culture, as well as when we get to the Greek culture, in the same issue that the church at Corinth was wrestling with when they said, is it okay to eat food that was offered to idols? Because when they went to the store to buy their meat, that butcher shop was always on the backside of a pagan temple. And it was the best of the meats that could be provided when you would purchase it there. And so Paul talks about your conscience and the conscience of a brother when it comes to what you eat. And in the same way, Daniel is wrestling with the reality that the things that would be the primo of all of the food sources that were available had been first offered to the pagan gods of the Babylonians. But the second part of it that we need to recognize is that these foods would not be kosher. So he goes into the meal that night, and he has lobster on the table. Well, according to the Mosaic law, lobster was not allowed. He goes in, and he finds the next day a nice, juicy, medium-rare steak. I'm sorry, the blood hasn't been let out of that meat to be acceptable for the Jew to eat. And so Daniel recognized the stipulations of Mosaic law were binding on the people of God, the nation of Israel, during that period of time, whether they were in the land or not in the land, whether they were being disciplined by the Lord or they weren't being disciplined. And so Daniel was an individual that said, my first priority, even though the circumstances are not conducive to doing so, is that I need to seek to obey and please God more than I'm concerned about my own well-being. It's hard to figure out exactly how many individuals were taken in that first deportation, but most individuals will say somewhere around 150 to 200 young people were deported into Babylon. And the question we ask is, where are the rest? We don't know their names. Because God is the one that's concerned about His sheep. He knows them by name. And we have a record of them because they didn't go along with peer pressure. Because they didn't compromise and say, well, you know, the Lord would want us to be sure that we could bear a good testimony later on. See, Daniel is in a situation where if he is being disobedient to the king's command, he is jeopardizing his own life and well-being. These are life-threatening individuals, situations. And if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, he was a tyrant. He was not a benevolent, kind, compassionate king. You step out of line, like we've seen videos of, you lose your head. Couldn't present an argument. And here is Daniel, and we see something of the understanding and wisdom that he already had, because not only did Daniel realize he was jeopardizing his own well-being, but the person who had authority over him realized, it'll be my head if something detrimental is happening to you and you don't look as healthy as the rest of those who are in this training program. And Daniel provides him with a way in which they could be tested in order to verify that there be no consequences that are detrimental to anyone. The important thing for us to see is that obeying our God, regardless of what the circumstances may be, is what's most important. It needs to be our priority. I can't come home and say, but Dad, everybody's doing it. I need to stand like Daniel. When our children were small growing up, there was a Christian hymn that we took the chorus from, and that's the basis of the title of our message today, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And Daniel wasn't obnoxious, didn't start having pickets around Nebuchadnezzar's court to say, you know, it's not right for you to force us to do something that's contrary to the way God said we should live. But he realized that for himself, he had made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. In other words, he was going to seek to follow the dictates of the Mosaic covenant, regardless of what it may cost him. Go over to Daniel chapter 6. This is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What I need to remember in Daniel chapter 6, we're not Dan the teenager. We are Daniel the old man. Because 70 years of time have passed from chapter 1 to chapter 6. We are no longer in the Babylonian Empire. We are now in the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. And that took place in 539 B.C. And so within that time frame, within the first year or two, Darius is putting individuals in place to help with the administration of the Medo-Persian Empire. And guess who continues to excel in the eyes of the court? Daniel. And it says that Daniel, verse 3, began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. And you know the story, that some of those that were very jealous of Daniel, they probably were thinking, you know, if we have Daniel over us, we're not going to be able to get away with ways that we have been able to milk the system to benefit ourselves. And so we need to get him out of the way so we can fulfill our desires to personally gain from the positions that we have. And so they decided to flatter Darius and let him know that it would be good for individuals to show their political allegiance to you by the fact that for 1 month, no one can offer a prayer to any other man, can't make a request or a prayer to any other man or any other god but you. And so Darius thought this would be good to do, and he signs a decree. And we get down into verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. What does the next phrase say? This was his pattern of life. We're talking about its beginning in your age 14. He recognized that it's not by strength nor might, but by God's Spirit that things are done. Daniel was a man that realized the priority in life when I get up and God gives me a new day is the cultivation of my relationship with God. And it is based on concepts that come out of the Psalms, where it talks about early in the morning and at evening and at noon offering prayer to God and 3 times a day. Another indication of Daniel's awareness of what God had promised, it said that his window was open towards Jerusalem. And this, by the way, goes all the way back to Solomon's dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And in part of that dedicatory prayer, Solomon had said, when your people have been dispersed and they humble their heart and pray towards this temple that I have built, hear from heaven and forgive their sins and bring them back to the land. Daniel, for 70 years, had his window open to Jerusalem and has been praying and asking God to do a work to restore the people of Israel back to the land that he had promised. David, in one of his psalms, said, you want some wisdom? Want me to tell you what's really important? Let everyone who is godly pray to you at a time when you may be found. For when the flood comes, it will not overwhelm you. If you wait until the crisis arises and then begin to try to cultivate a relationship with the Lord, you are going to be blown out of the water. You're going to find you have no resources to cope. It's very easy to cope with things when everything's going well. It's when the bottom falls out and nothing seems to be going right, and all of a sudden it's not enough that you've been face down on the ground, but now you're getting kicked. Daniel was an individual whose lifestyle said, priority in life is cultivating my relationship with God. So while you pursue your dreams, young people, while you look to follow the aspirations that you have, never minimize the first and greatest priority, and that is to cultivate your walk with God. As I can say with David, I once was young, but now I am old. And one of the things that I have learned through all of this is that all through life, regardless of where you are, regardless of the situation, there are always pressures that come that try to hinder your time with the Lord. It is always the tyranny of the urgent. And Daniel had made up his mind that he was going to obey God and do what God said, regardless of the consequences. And what fortified him in order to do so throughout these 70 years of life was the fact that he cultivated his own personal walk with the Lord. No one else can do it for you. Many of you know that part of my tent making is physical therapy. And one of the things that I often have to remind my patients is no one can do the exercise for you. I can't exercise and you become fit. It's personal. It's something you must do. And you need to set the time aside to do it or you won't get better. It's as simple as that. If you have a prescription because of a musculoskeletal issue and the way to correct it is to do these things, it's not any different than you went into the doctor's office and you have some type of an infection and he gives you an antibiotic and he says you're supposed to take two of these pills every day. And a failure to do it means you don't get rid of the infection. In the same way, the failure to exercise means you still hurt, you still ache, you're not getting better. And it isn't any different when it comes to exercising yourself unto godliness. No one can do it for you. And the role model we have is a teenager all the way through old age, because in Daniel 6, we're looking at someone who is somewhere around 86 years of age. And he's going to find that cultivating his relationship with God is the greatest of all priorities. The other thing that I'd like to mention in this priority of Daniel is it doesn't mean that he was slack in any of his other obligations. When it came to 3 years of study in Nebuchadnezzar's schooling to become an advisor and an administrator, which, by the way, most of you know, I'm sure, is the fact that Daniel was a wise man, right? He was a Magoi. He was part of the class that ended up coming to visit Christ at his birth. And that is where they came from. And you can see the testimony that went on for 500 years of Jews who had been in that arena in centuries before, to leave a testimony with that class of people. And what they were involved in doing was not only giving counsel and direction to the king, but these were also administrators. These were individuals who were given authority over different portions of the region to be sure that the king would not suffer any loss. It says that in verse 2 of chapter 6. The reason he was putting these people in places of authority, Darius that is, that they might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. They were to be able administrators. So when Daniel was in school, he excelled. He applied himself. When Daniel was in the business world and fulfilling his occupation, he was better than the rest. And he continued to distinguish himself. And at the same time, there was not an aloofness, a haughtiness, an arrogance on the part of Daniel. I already told you what Nebuchadnezzar was like. And yet Daniel won over Nebuchadnezzar. And in the same way, here is a new tyrant by the name of Darius. And what we find when Daniel is in the lion's den, that Darius couldn't sleep that night. Daniel had already made such an impact upon him that he was concerned about his well-being. That isn't true in that empire when it came to the life of individuals. Life was cheap, just as it is in the Middle East today. But Daniel applied himself to what God put before him. Do we have a New Testament commission in that way? We sure do. He says you need to remember if you're going to school, you need to remember if you have a job that you're fulfilling, you're not doing it for eye service to please men, but as servants of Christ. It's an offering you're giving to Him, and you should seek to excel in what you're doing. The final thing that I want to say about Daniel is his personal integrity. Look over in verse 4. It says in chapter 6, verse 4, the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Now, who is this that's examining Daniel? Well, this is the Republicans examining the Democrats. This is the Democrats examining the Republicans. And if things are different in San Antonio than what they're like up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, then you don't have any negative campaigns going on about all of the garbage that's being brought up about each of the political candidates. People begin to dig deep into the lives of individuals to find any kind of dirt. And these are not Daniel's friends who are looking for a way to bring accusation against him. They're looking at Daniel's involvement in political activities, and they find no fraud, they find no negligence, they find nothing where Daniel has been abusing his power to benefit himself. And so they said, the only place we're going to find any basis to accuse Daniel is in regard to what? Verse 5. What is it? Law of his God. See, because what I find is that if I go to the Old Testament, the Jews had a unique position before God in that covenant relationship. Isn't that right? Is it any different for us as Christians today? See, if Daniel would have been satisfied with being a polytheist, he would have gotten along fine in the Babylonian Empire and in the Medo-Persian Empire. If the church in the days of Rome would have found it comfortable to be polytheistic instead of believing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, they could have had it pretty easy. But see, the issue in the early church in the Roman Empire was we need to acknowledge deity resides in Caesar. Just like Daniel needed to realize that only Darius could be the source of answering his needs. The same thing with Daniel's three friends with Nebuchadnezzar. If you will just bow down to the idol, the image that I've made, and worship, you won't be thrown in the fiery furnace. Political alliance and allegiance throughout the times of the Gentiles will always be by religious expression. Will it be any different with the Antichrist in the final manifestation? And it's not been with God's people throughout the history of the times of the Gentiles, and it won't change until Christ establishes his kingdom. They recognized a uniqueness in the way in which Daniel approached worship because it was based on the revelation of God. And Daniel continued in his walk with God regardless of the personal consequences. And you'd think, you know, this guy has been tested enough for these 70 years. And here at 86, he's thrown into the lion's den to become the food for the lions. And God intervened. What do we learn from it? What do we learn from Daniel as a role model? For every one of us, I trust that we learn that we have a great privilege to be the people of God, and that he has given us his word for our good and for our benefit. And what is really most important as we go through each day is that we cultivate that relationship with him. Because just like Daniel had all of his dreams and aspirations blown out of the water when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem in 605 BC, not any one of us knows what tomorrow holds. And what is most important is that for us to be prepared for tomorrow is that we cultivate our relationship with God today. And in doing so, we seek to live in the way that it delights the heart of God. And desire more than anything else that God might say of us, like he did of Noah, Job, Daniel, here's an individual that's after my own heart. Here's one that's a delight to me. He's an individual that lives by faith. So I bring it all to the end by saying, we have a lot of role models. They're called a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. And because we have those role models all around us, we tend to think of the people in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter as the great men of faith. The reality is these were common everyday men who had a great God and they trusted in him. They're individuals, men and women, just like you and like me. And what we have is that God has set a race before us, hasn't he? Says, let's set aside everything that stands in the way and run with endurance the race that is set before us. The implication is you don't set your own race course. Someone else does. And in this case, God's the one that designed the race for you. And what you're to do as you go through this race is look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And to know that just like God did with Daniel and many others, he'll accomplish his purpose through you. He'll bring glory to his name. And even though it may be that he takes you through times of difficulty, it will always be for your good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth and the time we could spend together. I thank you for the example of a man like Daniel. And how I ask that we would learn from him and that we would live in a way, in our own day, in our own time, to bring glory to your great name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.